All right, Luke chapter 10. Start with a verse out of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." There's this wonderful truth in Scripture that when we're saved from our sins, we're also adopted by God. And so we come into a new relationship with God. You're no longer his enemy, but he's your dad. You're an adopted child. And we know him as Father. And that's something that we celebrate. I mean, you look at John, 1 John 3, he says that. He's just like, isn't it cool that God's our dad? I mean, what kind of love is this that we should be called his children? It's a doctrine in Scripture that excites us. It's a wonderful reality that we get to be children of God. But coming into a new relationship with God as a father also means coming into a new relationship with each other, doesn't it? We all have the same dad now, and that means we're brothers and sisters. So we're not just sons and daughters of God, we're brothers and sisters of each other. And that can be hard. If you grew up in a family with brothers or sisters, it can be hard. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." You know why I think that's in the Bible? Because if it isn't commanded, we won't do it. Keep loving each other like brothers and sisters. Like it doesn't come naturally or something. Yeah, because it doesn't. And oftentimes we can get into this relationship with God and we rejoice in it and we revel in it for a while, but then suddenly we realize, oh, I'm supposed to love my brothers and sisters too. And so we're reminded to keep on doing that. It's not always the easiest. That's why it's repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1:22. And then again in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. And then again in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We're commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me say this. It may not be that they're hard to love. It may not be that they're unlovable. It might be because you're unloving. See, oh, they're so hard to love. They must have problems. I mean, they're just rubbing me the wrong way. They've got faults, and so it makes them hard to love. But I'll do it because I'm so righteous. Maybe not. Maybe they're a very lovely person. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe you're jealous. Maybe their spiritual life looks like what you know yours should. And now there's envy. And they become difficult to love, not because they're causing problems, but because you're an unloving person. They make you feel insecure about yourself. Their devotion to Jesus is making you question your devotion to Jesus. And now there's tension in the house. And when I say house, I mean the house of God. I mean the church. People in this room, brothers and sisters that don't get along. Why? There's tension. Why? Well, because there's some sibling rivalry happening. Why? Because you're insecure. Why? Because they're doing better than you are. Some people won't like that I just said that. But if you can't accept the fact that some Christians are doing better than you are, there's no need for discipleship then, is there? And there's no need for growth then, is there? And there's no need for correction, is there? And we can close our Bibles and go home, can't we? Some people are simply better Christians than you. Some people love Jesus more than you do. You should get over yourself and accept that. Well, let's look at our text today. We find some sibling rivalry happening here in Scripture. Now what happened as they went, Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So Mary was there too, only Mary is sitting at the feet of Christ listening to him. But verse 40 says that, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." So here you got Mary and Martha. They're both sisters. This isn't the only place in Scripture where they're talked about. You can go to John chapter 11 and read about the two sisters and their brother Lazarus. You can go to John chapter 12, the very next chapter, and they're mentioned again. So there's three accounts in which Mary and Martha are mentioned. And when we put those three accounts together, we see clearly that they're sisters and that they live under the same roof, but we also learn that they're very different women. Very different women. Okay? Sisters, yes. Living together, yes. Different. Martha. Martha's name actually means mistress, which is the feminine of master, which seems to be appropriate because it seems like she's the homeowner, perhaps. Okay? She also seems to be the oldest of the two sisters, normally mentioned first, Martha and Mary. And it says that Jesus came to this village and a certain woman welcomed him into her house. We have no indication that she was married. Perhaps she's a widow. We're not sure. But she is the one that seems to be the homeowner here. Martha is always pictured, whenever we see her, she's pictured as the initiative taker. She's a go-getter. Okay? She was prone to taking charge. Even when she hadn't necessarily been given charge. Whoa, Martha. Slow down a little bit, Martha. You're getting ahead of yourself, Martha. Mary was very different. Mary kept her place until she was called. We see that in John chapter 11. And Mary is always found sitting at the feet of Christ. In all three accounts where we find Mary and Martha, Mary is always the one sitting at Jesus' feet. Here she's sitting at Jesus' feet. In John chapter 11, she runs up to Jesus and falls at his feet. In John chapter 12, she's the one who busts the alabaster flask and dumps it on Jesus' feet and washes it with her hair. Different than Martha, isn't she? She's quiet. She's contemplative. She's very spiritual. Martha is bold, and I would say brash. Okay? If you look at this account, she runs up to Jesus and says some things that you probably shouldn't be doing to Christ. Lord, don't you care? What? She's accusing God Almighty of something that is impossible for him. She's accusing him of carelessness. Don't do that to Jesus, okay? If you're bold and brash, please restrain yourself and don't accuse God of stuff that he's never done. What, don't you care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Now she commands God. Therefore, go tell her to help me. Okay. Martha's a little bit bold, a little bit brash. Mary is not. We always see Mary being very quiet. She only speaks in one of the three accounts. She speaks a total of 12 words. Compared to Martha's cumulative total of 81 words. Now, you might think I'm splitting hairs or nitpicking, counting words. But it is true that Martha speaks, I don't know how many times, 8 times as much as Mary does, at least what we've got recorded here, which isn't maybe a big deal, except that it was Martha's words that often got her in trouble, at least it did here. Maybe she talks too much. Maybe she should restrain herself in speech. Maybe she should be careful of her words. Martha, here's another difference between the two girls. Martha is almost solely focused on her quality of service. She's very duty-oriented, very obedient. Mary, however, was very spiritually in tune, very spiritual woman. Here she's pictured as a very passionate learner, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his words. In John 11, she's a humble prayer. She comes to Jesus and pleads with him. And then in John 12, she's seen as a reverent worshiper. I mean, very extravagant worship, right? Breaking that bottle of perfume that cost about a year's wage for a woman who lives with her sister, neither of them who seem to be married. They're two single women in their adult years trying to make a living, and she, well, according to the disciples, wastes all of this money on washing a guy's feet. Very extravagant worshiper. Mary is quiet again, contemplative. Martha, not so much. So when you compare the two sisters, It's easy to see Martha's faults more so than Mary's. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, this passage doesn't speak well of Martha. Jesus, what are you thinking? Go tell my sister. You know, it's like, eh, Martha. Even Jesus himself, he's like, Martha, Martha. So when you compare the two sisters, we can see Martha's faults, but not Mary's. And let me say this. I'm going to go out on a limb here, but not too far. I don't think I'm really offering too much conjecture here. It seems that Martha may have been comparing herself to Mary as well and noticed her own deficiencies, whereas she couldn't see them in her sister. And when Martha compared herself to her sister, because that's what women do, by the way. You can call me sexist. I've been called worse. But I've noticed something about women. They tend to compare themselves to other women. Men might do it too, but women get really bad about it. And so when Martha compares herself to her sister, I mean, I have biblical grounds for saying that. Go look at Rachel and Leah's example. These two women got into baby wars. I mean, for two women to get so competitive that they're starting to have babies to compete, oh, she had a baby, I better get to work. You got problems, and you're causing problems. Again, read about Rachel and Leah. So, when women do this, particularly when Mary compared herself to her sister, she felt a sense of inadequacy. She looks at Mary, she sees how spiritual Mary is, she seems to notice something in her sister that's lacking in herself. She sees this natural spiritual aptitude that she has. And then Martha, because of it, she starts to grow in her insecurities. She becomes a very insecure woman. And so then what she does is she does what all insecure women do, or I should say most insecure women. She implicates her sister in order to compensate for her own perceived weakness. She highlights the faults of somebody else, whether it be verbally to God or anyone else, or as some women might do, in their own minds, comparing themselves to each other and finding imperfections in one another in order to make themselves feel okay about themselves. Now, I'm not saying that Martha did this deliberately. I'm not saying that she was just some evil woman. I don't even know whether she liked herself for doing it. I would guess that she didn't. I don't think she was enjoying it, but she did it nonetheless. And maybe she's right. See, that's the thing we need to understand as we get into this. Maybe if indeed Martha was looking at Mary and seeing Mary as more stellar in her relationship with Jesus and her performance with the Lord, maybe she was correct in seeing that Mary had it a little bit more together than she did. Maybe Mary just loved Jesus more. And again, some people just love Jesus more than you do. And let me say, it's not their fault. It's not their fault. So Martha allows her Christian service then to become a thing of competition, a rivalry, a sibling rivalry. Here between blood sisters. But look at me. Here between spiritual. And this is something we need to be oh so careful of. If it can happen between those that we love the most in this world, do we think that we're exempt from seeing that happen between those who we're called to love the most in this life? And let me say something more. God formed Martha in the womb to be who he wanted her to be. Yeah, she's got problems. You know what, though? We're okay with that. Because Mary has problems, too. We just can't see them. The Bible says God uniquely forms us in the womb to be who he intends us to be, and that includes Martha. Her character, her passions, her temperament, everything about her was formed and given by God. And then God knit Mary in the womb to be who Mary would be. And then God intentionally put them under the same roof, all as a part of his merciful plan to sanctify them both over the course of time. What does that mean for us? God uniquely chose you, called you into his service just as you are, and then uniquely called me into his service as I am, and then put us under the same roof to serve the same God and worship the same Father as children of the same family together. Oh, God, help us. It's a wonderful reality. Not always wonderful, but always a reality. See, God saves a lot of people that aren't anything like you. You okay with that? Yeah, I see a bunch of heads nodding. Yeah, right you are. I'm not. I want them all to be like me. I mean, am I the only one in the room who wishes everybody was like me? Wouldn't it be so much easier in church if everybody was like me? You're like, no. No, no. Wouldn't it be easier if they were all like you? Now you're like, yeah. That's the point. And did you know that identical twins are very rare? Rarely are you going to find anybody in church who's just like you. In the physical realm, you have a 1 in 250 chance of having somebody in this world who is identical to you. And I would say, until the church population at JFB reaches 250 plus, you're probably not going to have anybody in here that's just like you. And God is intentional about that. If he wasn't, he would make more just like us, wouldn't he? And so God saves a lot of people that aren't anything like you. In fact, they're better than you in a lot of ways. And then he puts us together in the same church with you so that you can learn how to be lovable and how to love. Jesus asked, "What good is it if you only love those who love you? Love your enemies." But do you know that the opposite is also true and goes without saying? What good is it if you only love your enemies? Learn to love your brothers and sisters. Now I want to look at verse 38 where it says that this certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And I want to give Martha a break here. To her credit, she did welcome Jesus in and serve him. Okay? She got something going for her. She done well in that because not everybody who invited Jesus over for dinner showed him hospitality. You remember in chapter 7 when the Pharisee, Simon, invited him over for dinner? And Jesus goes, "You invited me over, but you didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil." And yet here Martha is doing this for Jesus. And the Bible commends good service. And so Martha's got a good thing going for her. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, "When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." It's a good thing, and Martha's doing a good thing. But you know what? A good thing can become a problem. And the problem with Martha here is that though she's serving Christ, her service is detached from Christ. Because she's serving with a sour heart of jealousy and insecurity and competition. And so her service has actually been the very thing that separated her from the one she serves. How crazy is that? That you could serve Jesus and live a life of obedience and be very self-sacrificial and very, but you've done it with the wrong heart. And so, like he gets after Martha, he might get after you and say, you, what are you doing? And so her service actually detaches her from Christ. And I'm guessing here that Martha probably watched Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I'm guessing that Martha probably wanted to sit and visit with the guest of honor there as well. But she wouldn't let herself. because she had put such a high premium on service. And so when she does that, she just began to grow bitter now. Gotta serve, gotta do this. But yet she wants so badly to have this fellowship and communion with Jesus, but she won't do it. Why? Well, because I gotta serve. And it drives a relational wedge between her and her sister until it finally reaches the boiling point. She can't contain it anymore. And she goes to Jesus and goes, this ain't cool. Division in your heart toward a spiritual sibling in this room detaches you from God. And listen, being detached from God makes you ugly. Martha just got ugly here. There's no spirit-filled service to Jesus. I mean, the service isn't even good. And listen to me, if the way that you serve Jesus makes you hard to be around, your service is unacceptable to God. We see that very clearly here. Jesus won't accept that kind of service. One commentary says, whenever we criticize others and pity ourselves because we feel overworked, we better take time to examine our lives. And how true is it of some of us when we keep doing what we're supposed to do, but we've allowed ourselves to grow sour toward the people in whose midst we serve? And we've driven a wedge of division between our very family, and Jesus won't tolerate that. He jumped down to verse 40. And it says that Martha then became distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Okay, here's something else to Martha's credit, because I don't want to paint her in an entirely horrible picture of being a bad, unbelieving witch. She's not. And something else I see in verse 40 to her credit is that when she has a problem with someone, ghosts, is that ghosts? It's not a matter. You just leave it. What does it matter now? It's what it is, isn't it? Sign tipped over? Okay. Listen, to Martha's credit, when she had a problem with someone, she went to God about it first. And that's commendable. That's commendable. She might not have done it right. Yeah, she might have been steeped in sin. She might have been, you know, all kinds of wrong inside. But at least she went to God about it first. Some people wouldn't have had the perhaps self-control, the integrity to do such a thing. They would go to the problem with whom, the person with whom they have a problem, and just, it's fisticuffs. Verbal fisticuffs. Who do you think you are? Or not have gone to anybody about it. They wouldn't have gone to the other person about it, nor would they have gone to God about it. They just wouldn't have dealt with it. They would have lived with continual ongoing bitterness and jealousy and rivalry and just kind of like pretending it's okay with God and pretending it's okay with her sister. But I'm guessing that Mary is perceptive enough to know when Martha's not happy with her. So whether Martha said anything or not, I'm guessing there still would have been tension just undealt with. And that, my friends, is sometimes the worst of all things you could do, is to live in continual sin against somebody in this room, not really dealing with it. My goodness, does that drive me, for one, crazy. Do you not think we can't feel the tension? Are you guys with me? When something's wrong, don't you kind of know that something's wrong? Well, in verse 41, Jesus goes, Martha, Martha. And this is really cool. He's not yelling at her. Okay? John chapter 11, verse 5 says very clearly, and it uses these words, quote, Jesus loved Martha, end quote. He loves her. It's not that he's all upset about what she's doing. It's not that he's just wanting to, you know, oh, Martha, you're going to go to hell. Not at all. When he says, Martha, Martha, he's not angry with her. This expression, this repetition, this double Martha, Martha is actually an expression of a sign of concern and sympathy. He sees what's going on in her. And listen, he finds her condition pitiful. He's pitying her. Okay? Do you remember a couple of other times when Jesus did this? Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, repeating himself there, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. Oh, Simon, I know you're weak, and I know Satan is going to come after you with all of the fullness of his fury. Oh, Simon, Simon. And then in Acts chapter 9, remember this one? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know you're only injuring yourself? It's that same kind of sympathetic, oh, you're so pitiful. I'm seeing you in allowing your weaknesses to take you over, and God can only shake his head and go, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul. Do you know that God feels pity when he sees you fall prey to your own weaknesses? He feels pity for you. When he sees you overcome by your iniquities, listen to what Psalm 103 says. Like a father pities his children, the Lord pities those who fear him. Because he knows how weak we are, and he's mindful that we're only dust. God remembers that you're made out of dirt, and that you're called to something in this life that dirt isn't capable of. Which is to serve him and obey him and worship him and glorify him, which I haven't seen dirt do in a while until it comes to you and I. And here we gather together as walking, living, breathing pieces of dirt to glorify our Creator. And then sometimes we start acting more like dirt than we do children of God, and we resort to our old ways, and our weaknesses overtake us, and we fall prey to our iniquities, and God shakes his head and says, I pity you. Oh, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul, Martha, Martha. In verse 42, Jesus makes it clear here that between the serving of Martha and the listening of Mary, the listening and learning was the better thing. He says, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And here Mary is commended publicly. Publicly commended. Not because she's worshiping. I want to make this clear what she's actually being commended for. She's not worshiping. Though you could argue that that was part of it. And she's not being commended for her fellowship and communion with the Lord, which also was an aspect of her interaction with Jesus here. She's being commended for listening and learning. Look at verse 39. What's Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing his word. Jesus is teaching. She's listening. Learning. That is of utmost importance in the eyes of God, even above that of sacrifice and service. And there are a lot of people who want to serve, but listen to me, they clearly need more time to learn. You cannot put one before the other. And by the way, if there is an obvious eagerness for learning, which we see in Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, which means she's as close to him as she can get. That speaks of eagerness. I want to learn. When you want to hear somebody clearly, you lean in, don't you? It's almost natural. Somebody starts talking and you really are it. You lean in. What'd you say? Right? You lean forward. Say that again. And so here's Mary getting as close as she can to Jesus, which indicates she's very eager to learn. And when a person is eager to learn, they will apply what they've learned. And if that's you, service opportunities will naturally follow. But like Mary, we need to make sure that our primary obligation is to listen to what Jesus Christ is saying in his word before we ever move on to service. We need to learn before we perform. And we exist in a very service-oriented church at JFB. So very strong emphasis on service and discipleship. But There better be a very, 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 very strong indication that you are learning and listening and growing and applying the things that you have learned and listened to in your personal life before I ever do you the disservice of promoting you to service, thus thinking you've got it all together. I can't. Not when Jesus just commended Mary for listening and half rebuking Martha for serving. You don't serve without listening. No, 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 no. Some of us might have a surprise coming if we think that Jesus is going to commend us for our service, but we aren't really listening to him in some other area of our life, especially if we've got a divisive heart toward a brother or sister in the church. I don't care how much you serve, and I don't care how much you sacrifice, and I don't care how often you're here, and I don't care what you've done in the past, and I don't care how much you give. And I don't care about any of it if you've got sibling rivalry in your heart and you've become divisive towards somebody else. Jealous, competitive, insecure. I want you guys to understand that the Bible here isn't forcing us to choose between serving and learning as if you can only have one and not the other. That's not it at all. Oh, well, I guess I better, you know, like back off on the service and just become a real studious individual, you know, like take lots of notes and read the Bible all the time and, you know, like learn, learn, learn. That's not it. We're being called to balance. We need to find the balance between the two. Be careful of becoming such a learner that you neglect the work. Nor should we let ourselves become so service-oriented that we forget the one we serve and become embittered toward our own Christian kin. I mean, the Apostle Paul is a really good example of that on the one hand. I mean, he was very much into the work and the service. In fact, the Bible says that he worked and served more than any of his contemporaries. Out of all of the apostles, Paul makes the bold claim that he works harder than any of them by the grace of God. So he was one who was very active, very service-oriented, yet he remained a man of constant learning and deep theology, always hearing from God. You see the balance in Paul's life. You see, the Apostle John was kind of the same way, but the opposite. He was more contemplative. John was more spiritual. John was a man of great affection for Jesus. He was one who would learn and sit at the feet of Christ. We see in John that he loved to hear Jesus teach. He was the one who was, quote, leaning against the bosom of Jesus at supper time. He was the one who, quote, Jesus loved, end quote. And yet he was the one apostle who outlived all of the others, serving Jesus until the day he died. He worked hard and got a lot done. Paul found the balance. John found the balance. And what came of Martha? I mean, because isn't it interesting, the Bible, this, like, this story just ends. Doesn't tell us what Martha said after that or what she did, if she said or did anything. She was tenderly corrected by Jesus. And I guess that was enough. It ends in verse 42. She didn't argue, she didn't debate, she didn't complain, she didn't push back. It was case closed. She didn't get all defensive. And if we leave it at that, you gotta wonder, well, where did Martha go from there? Did she grow deeper in her bitterness and resentment toward her sister? Because some women can do that, you know, bottle it up. Would her insecurity continue to snowball out of control? Because that's what happens to some. Women and men. Is that what happened to Martha? Or would she accept the fact that maybe her sister was loving Jesus the way she should have been all along? Will she just accept the fact that maybe she's got some weak areas in her life that need improving and move on from there? What would you hope for Martha? What would you hope for Martha? You'd hope that she move on, that she learn and grow. Would you hope that? I'm thinking you would respond affirmative to that. Yes, of course, Pastor. We would hope the best for Martha. Really? Do you hope the best for your own sisters and brothers in this church when they struggle? Or do you hang on to that rivalry, that bitterness? It destroys the peace of the house, the unity that is to be found among Christian brothers and sisters. We would hope the best for Martha, but then again, we don't live under the same roof as her, do we? We live under the same roof as others whom we may be divisive toward. So let's answer the question, what came of Martha in after all of this, okay? Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, I just want to read the first few verses. This is an account that took place after the one we just read. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Stop there. First of all, the same account is recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, and it tells us that this wasn't actually even Martha's house. They're at somebody else's house, Simon the leper. And yet we find Martha serving again. There she is, serving again. That's Martha for you. Stuff got to get done. I'm on it. You know what, though? This time, we don't see any complaining, do we? She's at someone else's house. She's not obligated to do the serving. You'd think she'd be obligated to serve if it was her own house, but this isn't even her own house anymore, and she's delighted to serve. And we know she's delighted to serve because she's not complaining about it anymore. Thank God, Martha, she's finally accepted her place, and she's okay with Mary being Mary. And by the way, Mary's being Mary in verse 3, isn't she? Worshiping Jesus, dumping perfume out all over the place. It says the whole house was filled with the fragrance. So even if Martha's in the kitchen, not there to see it, she's smelling it. She probably smells the oil and she's like, oh, Mary's at it again. And you know what? Good for Mary. You know why? Because that's her thing. And serving is my thing. And Mary can worship and I can serve and I'm okay with Mary. And you know what's interesting? Martha's service was finally acceptable to Jesus because we don't see him in this passage correcting her about it. She had always been serving. Serving was her thing, but it wasn't always acceptable. Not as long as there was sibling rivalry going on, but she was created in the womb by God to be a server. Just like Mary was knit together in the womb to be a worshiper. And there's nothing wrong with either of them until you allow it to become a thing of insecurity and competition, which Martha had. It's a beautiful thing. There's no jealousy anymore. Martha's finally confident enough in her own relationship with Jesus. She's secure enough that Martha can be Martha. She's no longer thinking she has to be somebody that she's not. She accepts who she is. She's confident in her own relationship with Jesus and no longer needs to be envious of her sister. And now the both of them can worship and serve together in unity and peace. Wonderful. Wonderful. Guys, listen, we're not all called to the same position. Nor have we all been given the same character. But God has knit us together in the wombs of our mothers to be who we are within reason. We are all called to be part of the same family. Oh, that we may learn, all of us together, to serve Jesus without having to keep a jealous eye on our sister. That when you serve Christ, it's both eyes on Him. When you worship Him, it's both eyes on Him. When you pray to Him and you commune with Him, it's both eyes on Him. Never looking with a jealous glance at anyone else, lest your heart become divisive and God reject all your service. And God refuse all your worship. And God ignore all your prayers. Put to death sibling rivalry for the sake of God the Father and His family in this church. Crucify that thing in you that thinks you even need to be what someone else is, let alone better than they are. You know what? They may be better than you, and that's just the way it is. Instead of hating them for what they are, learn to love them because it's in you. Lord God, this is a very pertinent issue for anyone who would call themselves a Christian and be part of a fellowship like this. We ask today that you speak to our own hearts, that perhaps if we have allowed that kind of competitive, jealous, kind of comparative rivalry aspect of our own flesh to take hold, that we would crucify it today and bring peace and restore harmony and unity into your home. May we, instead of becoming jealous of one another, God, may we rejoice over what you've made others to be. They are strong where we are weak, and that's a wonderful thing. Thank God that they come to this church, because then we can function together collectively, whereas we could never do it alone. Because leaving a church like this, because we're jealous of the strong, will leave us only to our weakness, and of course we'll fail if we're alone in that. Thank you for bringing others in who are better than we are in certain areas, that we might collectively serve you and worship you and commune with you and do all of those things collectively, each one there to supply the strength that the other one fails. I pray that when you look down on us, you're pleased as a dad, that you don't shake your head at us and go, "Oh, Jesus, fellowship, Jesus, fellowship. How pitiful art thou." But that you see us working together with the peace and the harmony that is to be found in your household, that we might glorify you and make you look good to those who are not part of this family, but curious about it, and watch through the windows at what goes on inside. We love you, Father. Amen.